Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Hope you're having a great day. Well, all this week, we're walking through the content of my book, Your Sacred Yes, and inviting special guests on to take certain concepts from the book and take them to a deeper level. In a moment, you're going to hear my conversation with Sandra McCollum. She wrote a book titled, I Tried Until I Almost Died, From Anxiety and Frustration to Rest and Relaxation. All right, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Sandra McCollum is an author and speaker who has a passion to see others enter into the life that Jesus offers. She lives in the St. Louis area with her husband, Steve, of more than 20 years, and their twin daughters. She's got an influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Sandra, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me, Susie.
Great to have you back on the show. And as I told you before the show, your book has so much content that it deserves more than one program. So it's so good to have you back. Well, before we dig in, wonder if you have a verse that you've been pondering, thinking about these days, or just maybe a life verse you could share with us.
I do. I've been studying Romans 8. And Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And that's been life-changing for me because I lived under guilt and condemnation for so many years, and I tried to pay for my own sins instead of accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made for me on the cross, through his finished work, and I didn't know that I was dishonoring what he had done for me. And when I got this scripture and was able to make that change, oh my goodness, really it was in me. When I stopped focusing on myself so much and began to focus on him, stopped focusing on everything I thought I was doing wrong all the time and started focusing on Jesus and everything that's right about Jesus, that is when true freedom started to come in my life.
And that's such a powerful truth. In fact, you even went on to say in your book that you were somebody who sincerely loved God. So some of the driving and the striving that almost killed you was really born out of a heart of love for God. And I loved how you put it. And I'm paraphrasing, you said it better than this, but you know, you sincerely loved God, but you didn't understand how sincerely he loved you. Would you say that's the case for many Christians who are worn out today?
I would, yes. Mm-hmm. I would definitely. And as you said, we're doing it and, you know, we want to do the right thing. We want to love God. But honestly, he said, you know, he loved us first, and when we receive that love, then we're able to love him and other people, really. And that has to come that way. Actually, it can't come any other way. And, you know, we can do it sometimes for a little while, but it's not really heart change. It's more behavior modification. Truly beginning to love people from a place of just a heart change comes first from knowing how much God loves us.
Wow, such a good truth. So, Sandra, let's go back to that time where you were driving hard, because you were very capable, very organized, and you ran a tight ship.
Yeah, I did.
So let's go back there and just give us context of how things went back then and when you realized it just was not sustainable.
Sure. I lived under rules. I mean, a mountain of rules. And I buried my family under these rules. My husband and then my twin daughters, who at that time were, well, it was really all their life until they were 9 years old is when I began to get set free. And, you know, I was trying to just be a good mom and be a good wife and just trying to hold it all together and keep it all under control. But I was living from a place of fear. And really what was at the base of my problems was I had misconceptions about God, many misconceptions about him. Felt like, you know, oh my gosh, he's expecting all these things of me, and you know, if I don't do it right, you know, he's going to be mad at me. And I mean, I truly believed this. I believed God was mad at me, you know. And so I was trying to live so hard to please God, and I didn't realize that he was already pleased with me. And it just that I was his daughter, he loved me unconditionally, and that it was from living from that place is where I would begin to be able to do the right thing more often and actually be able to unbury myself and my family from these mountain of rules, set them free, set myself free, and begin to live under grace instead of under the law.
So talk about that tipping point. You write about it really well in the book, where there was just sort of, it was around the turn of the new year, where you were crying out to God and how he met you. Would you mind unpacking that a little bit for us?
Absolutely. For so many years, I'd lived under rules and regulations. It even caused me to have really bad health problems. And right after Christmas, actually, in 2011, just from all those years of striving and struggling and trying to live the Christian life the way that I thought it was supposed to be lived, I had finally worn myself out. And I had finally come to the end of myself, although I didn't know what was happening that day. I just told God one day after Christmas that year, I can't do this anymore, God. I can't live the Christian life. And I just left it at that. I mean, you know, I don't know if I was threatening to quit Christianity or what, but I mean, I was serious. I was like, I can't. I've tried so hard, because what I would do over the years is I would give up, and then I would gear back up for another round, and then I would give up because I get so tired, and I gear back up. So finally, I had run myself out, which was really a good thing, although I didn't know it at the time. And then a week later, God came, you know, just swept into the room. I felt like his presence just swept into the room, and his love just like a tidal wave. When I was in my devotional time at 5:30 in the morning, just about a week after I had given up, and he just showed me that day that I'm okay and that he loves me just because I'm his daughter. And oh my goodness, that was such a turning point in my life, really the biggest turning point in my life that I'd ever been through it since the day I had been born again. Because, see, I was born again at the age of 8, but I was doing it all wrong. I was trying to live to please God instead of living from a place of knowing that he was already pleased with me. And I had done that for so many years that when he just showed me that day that I was okay, I mean, I just, this peace came over me like nothing I could even explain. It was and still is to this day the peace that passes all understanding. And I mean, this has been 3.5 years, Susie, and I am still living in this peace. No, I don't live in it perfectly every single second of the day, but I'll tell you what, I live in it 95% of the time. And 95% of the time before, I was frustrated and anxious. My husband did not know what to expect when he walked in the door each night. And God, by his grace and through showing me his unconditional love for me, absolutely revolutionized my life and my family.
And isn't that the big indicator? You know, we wonder if we're striving and driving too hard. Just look around and ask your family members, how is my agenda affecting you? Because your family instantly noticed the fruit out of your life. I mean, instantly started to see you rest in the grace of God, respond to the love of God, and live out of that place. And suddenly it felt safe for them. I mean, that's amazing to me.
Yes, yes, they did. In fact, it was my husband who, in July of that year, this happened in January when he made this change and began to just set me on this journey of understanding his grace. And Steve, my husband, just kept watching me. First, I didn't say anything to him in January for like the first 30 days because I was like, wow, what is happening to me? I am living in this peace like I have never known before. Day after day, I kept responding to things differently, not responding out of fear, responding in that just confidence of knowing God loves me, I'm okay. And we respond so differently when we respond out of fear as opposed to when we respond out of knowing God loves us. And so I kept doing that day after day. I didn't say anything to my family. And after about 30 days, I was like, I have to tell my husband what is going on, or he's going to wonder what's going on with me, because he was so used to me being frantic most of the time. And so I did, in tears, I told him at the end of January, I said, God did something in me. I'm different. And so he continued to see that for the next 6 months. And in July of that year, he just looked at me and he said, you need to write a book.
Wow.
And then I prayed about it, and I did feel like the Lord led me to write a book and just, you know, just write it and have it ready. That's what I felt like he said. But it was about a month. I didn't rush into writing it right away. I was so used to before overriding the Holy Spirit, because I lived in so much fear. I was just like, I had to have control. I had to have everything under control. But now I'd come to the place where I was just resting in him, see. And so I was, even when Steve said, you need to write a book, I didn't say, okay, I'm going to do it, rah, rah, like I would do all the rest, you know, every other day before that. And so I just went to God and said, you know, do you want me to write a book? And I didn't feel like I heard anything for like, you know, 30 days, and it was about a month later I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, write a book and have it ready. So I began to write in August of that year.
Having a great conversation with Sandra McCollum. More with her when we return.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Sandra McCollum today about striving and straining. And Sandra, when we do that, it's coming from a place of unbelief in the love of God. And don't you feel like when we don't fully believe that God loves us, we actually keep people at an arm's length too? We keep them at a distance as well?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And this is the thing that I had done all those years, is lived by my own self-effort. So that's why I would override the Holy Spirit. And I mean, Susie, I didn't even know I was doing this for most of my Christian life. I did not understand. I thought I was just doing it, just trying real
diligent,
hard, doing the right thing, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was living, but then after that I realized, oh my goodness, the Lord began to show me, you're living out of your own self-effort. You're putting your faith in your own self-efforts. Not that that we don't try and put forth effort, but it has to be spirit-led effort, you know. And so I was doing it out of my own effort. I was putting my faith in my own effort. And then, like when Steve told me, you know, said you should write a book, I knew. I was like, I'm not doing anything. But God doesn't, I don't even have a desire anymore to do anything that God doesn't tell me to do, because if I do that, I already have had years and years and years of experience of knowing where that gets me. Frustrated and anxious. And so I did not want to have anything to do with that at all. And so then when I felt like the Lord did speak to my heart to write a book, I started and I prayed and I told the Lord, I said, I will write this book as long as I can do it from a place of rest. But if I start striving and switching over, because we can switch back and forth into my own self-effort, then the book is, and of course, I wasn't telling God this, like, this is what I'm going to do, but I was just praying about it and saying, you know, this is what I want, Lord. I want to do this from a place of rest. And then just saying, you know, when and if I start to strive in writing this book, it's going to go on the shelf until I get back into a place of rest. And I did. I remember there was like maybe two times out of several years of writing that I got into that striving mode, and I just stopped, just said, nope. Not going to do it like that. And I just thank God for helping me, because see, he had to give me the words for the book. It couldn't just be my own stuff. That wasn't going to help anybody. And so I needed it to be Holy Spirit led. And so I would just put it down if I started striving. And that is just really one of the best things we can do, honestly.
You could really
start striving.
You could speak that at a writer's conference, because what happens with authors so often is the angst to get published, and once you get published, to stay published, to keep publishing. And you see sometimes when an author may have a good first book, but then the books that follow are maybe more of the same or watered down, because they're striving, because they got to keep their head above water. But to be in a place of such rest, to say, God, you can accelerate in a moment what I could take years to try to accomplish, is a place where he invites us all to live. And I think it's so powerful. Well, I know you were raised in a home where grace was in place. And so this isn't always just this tendency to strive isn't just for those who maybe were raised in a denomination where their salvation was constantly being threatened. And I want to address that in a moment. But there are people who are raised where grace is in place, but they may have a driven personality. I'm one of those people as well, and it's just something we need to unlearn. Would you say that as well? Because you have a capable personality, but you were raised with grace. So would you just sort of attribute it to mostly just you're wired to do a lot, and you were misplacing your emphasis on your efforts versus God's?
Yes, absolutely. It was my personality and those misconceptions about God, and absolutely just came from Really, that's how I say it, exactly, my own personality, you know, just that I have a melancholy type personality, and although I don't have some of the weaknesses of the melancholy, like I hardly ever get depressed, and I'm real bubbly and stuff, I have, you know, certain aspects of the melancholy that tend to be like perfectionistic and stuff like that, and legalistic even, and want to do everything by rules, and so that part just, you know, I would just strive. I would just strive, and just honestly, from the moment I put my feet on the floor in the morning, till the moment I fell into bed at night, I was striving to try to be worth something. I really liked what you said at the beginning of the show. I can't remember exactly how you said it, but you know that so many are striving to get into a place. And oh my goodness, Susie, I want to help people understand this through. You know, through whatever the Lord has me do in the future, you know, I want to help people see we are actually not trying to get anywhere. We have arrived. It is all about our relationship with Christ. And when we make it all about our relationship with Christ, then He will lead us in what He wants us to do. But we don't, and this is what I tried to do for years, but we don't get our worth and value out of what we do. Our worth and value is out of just simply knowing that we are His son, His daughter, and that is enough. And I'll tell you, that's enough for me. I love it. I love the Bible so much. I'm coming into a season right now where I know God's calling me to study the Bible even more than ever, and I am just as thrilled as I can be. I would rather be doing that than anything else. And He's just changed that in me. I used to read the Bible as a book of rules, and now I've learned to read it through the lens of grace, and it is just like a treasure chest to me.
Beautiful. So beautifully said. And I'm thinking of those, and I've run into these as I've been out traveling too myself, different precious brothers and sisters who were raised in a denomination where the iron fist, you know, it was fire and brimstone. You're on the, you know, you do this, you're going to lose your salvation. And it's almost like my mom went through a heat stroke once. And since then, she's hypersensitive to heat. And I feel like in the same way, those who were raised that way and under that kind of teaching where it was just constant condemnation, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to compel you to conform by this external pressure, they're so hypersensitive to any kind of invitation to press in. But I feel like that has to just probably be a part of the healing process for them. Like the pendulum has to swing to the other side to say, I can't even go near that stuff. I have to just be in the grace before I can even consider, you know, a form of diligence that's out of response. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes, I totally know what you're saying.
Yeah, speak to that if you would.
Well, I mean, you have the change that is behavior modification, and that's where I lived for so many years. I was trying to be diligent and self-controlled, really trying to be all the fruits of the Spirit, but I was trying to do it in my own strength, which you also said that in the beginning of the show. And it's just not going to work, you know? And so I kept trying that for years and years and years, but then as God, you know, began to open this up, and this is a learning, I mean, this is a journey. This grace deal is a journey, which is, it's awesome. It's the best journey I've ever been on. And just learning to understand the riches of God's grace. And now I see so clearly, and am just continuing to understand, that that's not even true change. Behavior modification is not true change. And so it's only God is the only one that can change our heart. And the neat thing, Susie, is when we get this, we stop trying to change other people through behavior modification as well, because we realize that's not true change.
No.
And even my own kids, I mean, this has really played into my parenting because, not at all that I'm a perfect parent. I am learning every single day, but I'm a parent of twin girls. They're 12 years old. We homeschool. And every day I'm still learning. Now, wait a minute. Now, if I put them under, not that we don't have guidelines and rules, I'm not saying we don't, but sometimes I think, well, wait a minute now. I'm trying to put them under that rule and trying to make them do such and such, but they need to do that out of their heart. For instance, apologizing to each other when they do something wrong. We encourage them, okay, you know, you really should apologize to your sister for that, but we're not going to force them to apologize to each other, because if they do it through force, then they're not doing it out of their heart. And we take a step back and we just focus on teaching them how loved they are by God, how good he is, how they're forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, because they are Christians. They became Christians years ago, received Jesus years ago. So they're forgiven completely through the blood of Jesus, how they're righteous. I mean, the other day, one of my daughters, I had to give her a consequence for something, but I told her, remember what we talked about this morning. We talked about how you're the righteousness of God in Christ because of what Jesus did for you. I said, it's not based on your behavior, okay? It doesn't waver. You're not more righteous when you're better and less righteous when you're not, because your righteousness is solely based in who you are in Christ. So I told her, I said, this is the perfect time. She was going to have to spend some time in her room that evening to put that into play. You go up there and you remind yourself, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And she just smiled so big. I mean, they get it. When we teach them from that standpoint, see, God is the one that makes the changes in us. And he has done that with my kids. I mean, I've seen so many things change in them that I tried to change before when I was trying to live under the law, you know, and do everything perfectly that way, as opposed to now living under grace. Now I've seen God make the changes in them.
What a great example, man. I appreciate that so much. What kind of feedback have they given you?
Oh, they're, well, first of all, I mean, they have seen the huge change in me, and they're just so much more relaxed because, you know, they don't feel like I'm going to, you know, oh, you're not good. Like, they felt before like they couldn't measure up. I mean, like, because I had buried them under so many rules for so many years, it was like, I'm not going to be good enough. Now, I'm not saying we had a terrible relationship. We definitely loved each other, and I did not abuse them. Like, I never physically abused my kids. But I was abusing them in a way of making them feel like, you know, they could never measure up. And that fear, you know, doing a parenting method of more like fear. Now, I didn't really know what I was doing at the time because I was actually burying myself under more rules than them. But once I came to finding out what I was doing and God showed me that day in January 2nd of 2012, oh, well, thank God he showed me, and I'm glad that I, you know, that he helped me have the grace to say, no, I was wrong. I went to my kids and my husband. I was like, I have been wrong.
But, you know, you think about how few 12-year-olds hear from their parents when they're about to endure a consequence. Now, you go up there, and you think right now that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, one could beat themselves up. I don't hear you doing that, but going 9 years where I was. But lots of parents parent out of fear. My kids are grown, and I think of things I did out of fear. And to get to this place while they're still so young and formative and under your roof, where you're able to say the things you said, I mean, what God can do, he can redeem it. And I love it. I love it. We have to take a short break, but I'm going to give you a quote from Sandra's book because we've got 4 copies to give away. You want to chime in and check into the conversation, you might get a copy. Here's what she says. Let me share with you a secret that I finally learned for myself. Guilt and condemnation and trying harder will never deliver us. They'll never drive us to the longed-for destination of sweet freedom. They serve only to weaken us and send us deeper into discouragement. Talking to Sandra McCollum, titled her book again is I Tried Until I Almost Died. More with Sandra McCollum and about the freedom of Christ when we come back.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking today about breaking free from that bondage of perfectionism, of striving. Remember what Scripture says? Cease striving. Stop striving. Know That I Am God. Talking to Sandra McCollum today, first hour. Her book is titled, I Tried Until I Almost Died, From Anxiety and Frustration to Rest and Relaxation. And second hour, we'll be talking about my book, Your Sacred Yes, kind of a similar theme, but second hour talking about breaking free from the bondage of others' opinions. So often our yeses and our noes are driven by managing others' opinions of us, but it's a total waste of our time because Jesus' opinion matters most, and he's already said what needs to be said about us. So a couple of really important hours today. And Sandra, I wonder if you had of advice for that person listening today who's caught up in that try harder, do more cycle. They're hearing you talk about that awakening of grace, and they're thinking, I know I'm doing this, and it's wearing me out. I know it's not sustainable. How do I get there? I don't know how to get there. What are some steps that they would take to live out of the love and the grace of God?
Right, right. Well, first of all, I want to say congratulations on your new book.
Hey, thank you.
That sounds awesome.
These two together, side by side, are really perfect together today, so I'm thrilled to be talking with you as well.
That is great. I want to get your book. That is awesome. Well, I would say, well, first of all, we really can't come into a revelation of God's grace until we come to the end of ourselves. So just pray. God, please help me come to the end of myself. My dad made a statement once to me as I was going through this whole change, and he said, it's when we come to the end of ourself, that's when we come to the beginning of God. And really, it's just so important that we stop striving in ourself, and we can only do that with his help. So, you know, I mean, I hate to say it, but people really have to wear themselves out.
Mm-hmm.
And I had done that. And so if a person is in that place where they're like, you know, man, I want to do this. I mean, I know I have already worn myself out. Then I would just say, for me, I just started focusing on how much God loves me. And I do this every single day, all throughout the day. I focus on how much he loves me. I focus on the fact that I am righteous in him. I focus on the fact that I'm completely forgiven. And I also am really careful about listening to really good teaching that's full of grace. Okay, you can listen to teaching where the minister is putting something on you that you just feel like you can't measure up. You can actually feel the difference when you start coming into grace. You can feel, you know, a teaching either through, like, I go to a church where, oh my goodness, the pastor's always talking about Jesus, always setting our eyes on Jesus. And I think that's a big thing that Steve and I, my husband and I, have noticed is when we listen to teaching, we'll say, did that message set our eyes on Jesus, or did it set our eyes on ourselves? And, you know, make us anxious, okay, I got to do these 10 things this week so I can, you know, or did it set our eyes on Jesus? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when we behold Jesus, then we are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's really all about Jesus and beholding him and setting our eyes on him. And it's too easy for some people, and it was too easy for me, actually, when I first started out. I mean, I was afraid to believe it, to be honest with you. I was like, this is, like, too good to be true. Seriously. This is too good to be true, this grace thing. I don't know. Should I really believe this? But it is. The gospel is simple. Jesus loves us, this we know. And when we live from that place and from really just focusing on and meditating on the promises in his word, as you talk about on your radio show all the time. See, now I do that all throughout the day. And so then when something comes at me out of the blue, because I have been believing and thinking right throughout the day. Not that I think perfectly, believe me, I'm learning every day and changing by his grace. But because I spend so many moments of my day thinking on the right things about how much he loves me, as I said before, and all of that, and the word of God, based on the word of God, my thoughts come from that now so much more than thoughts like, I'm a failure. Oh, man, I'm never going to be able to measure up. I can't do this right, you know, that kind of self-talk. Because of that, now I find myself responding to people with love so much more often because I have that right believing and right thinking going on. Does that make sense?
Oh, it's just so, so well put. As you're talking, I'm thinking of two verses. One is Psalm 26:3, and it says, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I love that one because it's like my feet are grounded on the truth, and his love is a filter through which I filter everything that comes my way. Love that verse. And then 1 John 4:16, it says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And if there's one thing we have to, this is easier, more instinctive for you, but if there's one thing I have to exert effort for, it is to guard my heart against those things. I have to guard my freedom, otherwise I can hand over my land and suddenly I'm captive. I know what you mean about meditating on the love of God, and I do that and it makes such a difference. But when I get into a place of striving, I should say, I can tell how much easier it is for that enemy to lie to me and pull me captive. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. And we all go there sometimes, you know. And the thing, then that's why I shared the verse, Romans 8:1, at the very beginning, that has helped me so much when I do get into an area of striving, which definitely does happen still sometimes, or an area of anxiety or an area of frustration, is to say, or say if I scream at my kids, let's just say that, okay, or if I talk to them with disrespect, you know, and that's something that used to bother me so bad, and it's not that it doesn't bother me, it sounds kind of weird, oh, it doesn't bother me anymore, and no, that's something that I would come under guilt and condemnation for all the time before, and because I just felt like so bad, like, oh, I know I shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't do that. But that didn't change me, see? But now if I talk to my kids disrespectfully and I know that I shouldn't have, or even if I scream at them, you know, that happens once in a great while still, then I will not for a moment allow myself to come under guilt and condemnation. I will run straight to Jesus, just like Hebrews 4:16 says, and receive mercy and grace. I go boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in my time of need. And I immediately, and I'm about to release a blog post on this just tonight about how being occupied with Christ brings us confidence, peace, and joy. Mm. And when we're occupied with Him instead of ourselves, even when we sin, we still need to run straight back to Him. He's the only one that can give us the grace and bring us, you know, that we're receiving grace when we go to Him, see? Because Jesus is grace. He is God's grace personified. And so when we do that, that is where our hope comes from.
Indeed, indeed. Deb emails in and she says, I so need to read this book. I'm so worn out and ready to give up. I hear the word grace and need to learn about that. Please send me the book. Deb, I think we've got a copy. Yep, you're going to get a book, Deb. So glad, so glad. I want to read this from Sandra's book, Deb. This is for you and it's for so many of us. You wrote, we think to ourselves, I just need to love God more to get free from this sin. If I love God enough, I'd try harder and get free from this struggle. But I would propose that change comes when we let God love us right in the middle of our failures, when we allow God to pour His grace on our wounds, when we completely receive the gift of righteousness that God has given us apart from our works. And I'm thinking as you're talking, Sandra, about the tendency, and I've been there so many times when I'm saying, sorry, 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 like I'm praying from underneath my circumstances. And there's a place for repentance. And I feel like, unpack it beautifully, because there's different opinions, hugely differing views, I'd say, on repentance among Christians. Some say once you're in Christ, it's not even biblical to repent of your sins because you did that when you came to faith and now those sins are covered. But others say not for relationship's sake, but for fellowship's sake. But you had even an angle that I felt like was just right down the lane. So I'd love for you to unpack just your thoughts on repentance once you're in Christ.
Yes, yes, I'm so glad you asked me that. It's a little paragraph that I'm going to have in that blog post that I released sometime this week. And I've freshly written on it. And I just, honestly, I was talking to this lady that asked me a question. She'd read my book. And she was giving me a testimony and saying, thank you so much. It's changing me. What do you mean by saying, you know, that you're increasingly occupied with Christ? So I answered her question. And as I talked about, you know, run back to Jesus, you know, every time you sin, when you sin, you know, this is what I do now, and how I have my thoughts on Him and everything that's right with Him instead of focusing on everything that's wrong with me. But at the end I said, now in saying that, I'm not saying I don't repent. Repentance means to change your mind. And what I have come to understand and experience in my own life, which is just thrilling to me, is before, see, I would be so afraid. Oh, I got to repent of everything. Okay, is there anything else I need to repent of? I got to make sure, you know, God's going to be mad at me if I don't. That's how I live, just like I acted out there. But now what I do when I sin is I just run straight to Jesus. I first of all, I say, thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. Thank you so much for the blood that you shed for me on the cross. I receive your forgiveness right now, even though I just made that mistake. And I'm just so thankful, God, that I'm righteous in you. Mm-hmm. And man, I'm just so blessed, God, to be in relationship with you, that my righteousness does not waver based on, having made that mistake right now. Wow, what a place of security I have in you, God. And wow, thank you, God, that your love is unconditional toward me, that it does not change even though I just blew it. And I am telling you, when we live from that place, when we live our life and even handle our sin from that place, okay, and we just keep running straight back to Jesus, honestly, it's like it causes us to fall in love with Jesus more and more and more, all over again, every time we sin, because we're setting our eyes on him, see, instead of ourselves. And what that does, now that does scare some people. Some people think, oh, no, you can't teach people to do that, because if you do that, they're going to keep sinning more. They're going to think it's okay to sin, but it does not work that way. I guarantee anybody that it does not. Indeed, it actually works the opposite and causes us to fall so in love with Jesus that we want to obey him more and more. But now the obedience is not through behavior modification, because we're afraid that he's going to be mad at us if we don't. Now it's because our heart has been changed, because we have set our eyes on Jesus, and we continue to set our eyes on Jesus. And so I actually repent more now, Susie, than I did ever before. And so that means I'm changing my mind. I'm turning around and going in the opposite direction from where I headed when I was going in the wrong direction and sinned. I'm just, it's like an automatic thing. It's something that comes very naturally when we focus on Jesus, and when we decide, no, we're not going to come under guilt and condemnation. We're not going to say, oh man, I got to do better in this and keep measuring ourselves. But instead, we turn away from ourselves and we focus on Jesus. That is where true change comes from. And honestly, it's just, he just changes us more and more. Honestly, I can tell you, since I have began to live under grace in the last number of years, my spiritual life has taken off like a rocket. Living this way.
Having a great conversation with Sandra McCollum. More with her when we return.
Listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. All this week, we're walking through the content of my book, Your Sacred Yes. We've got special guests joining us each day this week as well to take certain concepts and take them a little bit deeper. Talking today to Sandra McCollum, and she's written a great book titled I Tried Until I Almost Died, From Anxiety and Frustration to Rest and Relaxation. And Sandra, when I'm thinking about the way that we sometimes deal with ourselves, it's so much harsher than the way God would even deal with ourselves. And when my boys were little and they would mess up, I would make sure to even call them up in their mess ups. I'd grab them by the shoulder and I would say, you are too important to be making decisions like that. And I would see them straighten up even in the midst of discipline because I was calling them up. And don't you think we have to remember that Satan beats us down, but God calls us up? And we have to understand that he's coming from a place of love. He's coming from a place of vision for our lives. He doesn't beat us down. He calls us up. We got to remember that, don't we?
That's right. I had the situation with one of my girls just the other day. And I had a choice because she did something that, could have frustrated me, and you know, I could have said something dumb, which I definitely have at times, to make make him feel bad, you know, and because I was frustrated or whatever. But and thankfully that day I did choose correctly by God's grace, and just, you know, I told her, I said, listen, Star, I said, what you did to Angel, I said, that's not really how you are. I said, that's not the way that you were acting this morning. That's not the real you in Christ. So you can come up higher and act like the person that you really are. But really what we have to do is we have to remind ourselves and our kids who we really are on a regular basis, see? Because if we remember who we are in Christ, then we are going to come up to that level of living as the person that we really are. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Indeed. So. Yes. He calls us up. We grow into our calling. And, well, you know, let's talk about this. I know how this has worked for me, but I'd be curious how it's worked for you. The place for diligence, because, you know, it's like we're a couple of wild horses that have been trained and broken and retrained again. Do you know what I'm saying? Because I know how to be under authority, and I have a holy, awesome fear of God. And But in the midst of when he gives me marching orders, I do apply diligence, and I run the race to win, but it's coming from a different place. Yeah. And I think sometimes when people hear the grace message, they think we're throwing out diligence and earnestness, but that's not what we're saying here. So I want you to unpack that, if you would.
Yes, and I have a section in my book about this, about effortless, how it's effortless. And, you know, that's a scary word to a lot of people, and it was a scary word to me, and how grace makes it effortless. But honestly, the way that it's worked for me is those, so many of those things that I tried to get free from before, like say a temper. I had a bad temper before I came into an understanding and a revelation of God's grace. And I mean, I literally hardly ever lose my temper anymore. I mean, I give God all the glory. You know, only He could change me, because I tried to change myself for so many years. So I tried to be diligent in keeping, you know, myself under control and doing the things that I needed to do. But I was doing that out of my own self-efforts. That's really been the big thing for me, is understanding that I was putting my faith in my own efforts. But when I began to come under God's grace and just receive His grace, whether I do the right thing or the wrong thing, receive His grace and His love for me all throughout the day, then He helps us be diligent. Really, it's the Holy Spirit, and it has to come from that standpoint. It's almost like on the other side of grace is how I say it. You know, on the other side of grace, everything looks different. I say that in my book. And it did for me. It began to look different for me, because on the other side of grace, as I just decided, man, I am going to receive Your grace, God, no matter what. I mean, I tell God sometimes in my prayers, really many times, I am going to receive every single solitary thing that Jesus died to provide for me, leaving no stone unturned. And so when I live from that place, then when I need to have diligence, which I do. Actually, He showed me some things to do in my diet right now that I need to do differently. I need to give up dairy, because dairy was causing me it was causing me to have a ton of hot flashes, so affecting my hormones and making me tired and causing me all kinds of things. And but I have had an issue, really I hadn't had an issue with weight all my life, but now in the last number of years, I have gained weight slowly, a little bit at a time. And I just have stayed in peace for the most part. I've freaked out a few times over the last 3 years. But for the most part, I've stayed in peace, because I know that my answer is not in me trying in my own strength. And I've just continued to thank God. I know you're helping me with this. And, I mean, I believe he's showed me something. He's showed me different things throughout the years that have helped. But he showed me a major thing here recently. And it's even helped me, like, in my working out, because I was getting even nauseated because I was on dairy products and even some other things I was doing, inconsistencies. But then doing it this way, because I was just trusting him all along the way and putting my faith in his grace instead of my own efforts, now I feel the diligence that I need is coming from the Holy Spirit to help me do what I need to do. Does that make sense?
Oh, that's so, so well put. I love it. I'm glad you said that, just because, again, people get afraid when we talk about grace because maybe there's been misuses and misapplications, but
sure.
It's you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's the best news. It's the good news of the gospel. And here's another great quote from your book. I'm getting off the accomplishment train. I'm done trying to get my worth and value out of what other people think about me or even what I think of myself. God thinks I'm special enough that he sent his only son to die on the cross for me, to save me from myself. God loves me so deeply. I receive his love. I consciously take it in right now, just like breathing. Maybe you need to hear that today. I want you to think about that. And you want to email me if you want a copy of her book. I mean, what do we have? We have one copy left? Two copies left, because we don't have time to take calls now. So if you want to email me, first two to email me, and in the subject line, write Sandra's title, I Tried Until I Almost Died. Give me your mailing address, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We just have a couple minutes here before I ask you to pray. But you also had a radical, life-changing moment when you were reading one of your own mom's books, and Do Yourself a Favor, Forgive. Would you talk about the power of forgiveness and the impact that that had on your life?
Yes, that was a great book. I mean, so many great stories in that book. I am telling you, I was just like, wow, if these people can go through what they've gone through and forgive, I mean, I can forgive. But what God did for me in that book more than anything, more than helping me forgive others, which not that I didn't need help with that too, but the main thing I needed help with, Susie, was to forgive myself for being imperfect. And so she has a section in that book, I'm almost sure it's like right at chapter 6, right in the beginning, if I remember correctly, and it talks about how the importance of forgiving ourselves. And I just remember that being real life-changing for me, that I got it. It was just like I read that. It was just a little section right in the beginning there. I was like, oh my gosh, I need to forgive myself. And I actually did pray that day, you know, and asked and just forgave myself. I just said, I forgive myself for being imperfect, you know. And that there was a freedom that came there that if I hadn't done that, maybe I wouldn't have been able to go on beyond that, you know. I had to let that go and forgive myself. Just like when we hold other people in bondage, when we won't forgive them, really we're holding ourselves in bondage. But the same thing happens if we won't forgive ourselves. We're just holding ourselves in bondage. But really, like I said, so many of these things I didn't even know that I was doing until God opened my eyes. So.
And this is another revelation that we get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. And we don't give that grace to each other often enough, I think. You know, we're so surprised when we let each other down. But it's like God knew full well who he was getting when he got us. And he sends us mercies because we need them. We get to be a work in progress without the condemnation. That, again, is a gift that just is jaw-dropping to me, you know?
And even though God, he does not condemn us, absolutely, all the condemnation for and all the punishment for our sins was laid on the body of Jesus at the cross, and he took all that for us, so we will never be punished again, never be condemned, but he does correct us. But the neat thing, and this was also something I was messed up on, is he does not, when he corrects us, he never does it looking back on what we have done and saying, oh, you did this, and, you know, condemning us for that. But he always does it with the thought in mind of looking ahead and seeing what we can be and what he has in store for us. It's always, always with a good positive thought in mind. He's never coming against us. He's always wants the best for us. And when we get that straight, we actually get excited when he shows us something. We're like, thank you, God. Thank you so much for helping me just tweak that and go in the right direction in that area. That's also something that I began to do, and I get excited when he shows me stuff. So
I love that so much. And in my Yes book, I say it's the difference between invitation versus obligation. It's an invitation to be much with him, to be more with him. And we're going to pray here, but I got to close with this last quote before I ask Sandra to pray. She writes, whatever comes, you and I can rest in God's grace because Jesus gave us his very own peace. It is our spiritual inheritance. But it is our choice whether or not we'll believe it. Would you pray for the person listening today to have the gift of faith, to move in this where they start to believe the truth, that they trust in God's grace and start to rest in the finished work of Christ? Would you pray for that person today?
Yes. Dear God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we pray for every person listening to this radio broadcast and those who will be listening to it after this is over. And we ask you in the name of Jesus to help everyone listening to come to that place where they just come to the end of themselves and their own striving and struggling, and where they just are ready to say, I can't do this without you, God. And help them to take their faith out of their own efforts and place their faith solely, 100% in your grace, and help them to see that as they do that, they will be changed as they set their eyes on Jesus, on beautiful Jesus, instead of focusing on themselves. They will be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Sandra, you are a dear sister, and I sure appreciate your time today. Thanks for coming back on the program.
Thanks, Susie, for having me.
Great to talk with you. Title of her book again is I Tried Until I Almost Died. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a moment, we'll talk about my new book, Your Sacred Yes, giving 3 copies away, talking about breaking free from the bondage of others' opinions. Hour 2 is up next. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.